Thank you, Mr. Ron Holloway, and greetings to everyone. Nice to see you today, and nice to be able to be here with you. In considering the subject on which I would speak today, I thought about speaking on a subject that we speak on a regular basis. Now, Mr. Seeker was talking about, you've heard these scriptures a lot of times, and yet they're important scriptures, and I'm not tired of hearing them, Mr. Seeker. So please repeat them again. But I'm going to do somewhat of the same today, and the subject matter of which I'm speaking is a subject which you have heard off and on a regular basis all of the time that you've been in the church. And as long as you continue to remain in the church, you will continue to hear this subject spoken of. I'm very confident of it. Subject is prayer. We speak on prayer on a regular basis. We speak on subjects also which are similar, at least in terms of repetition, that you're going to hear them over and over. Faith is one of those subjects. Obedience is a subject that you're going to hear about from time to time. We used to, and we don't speak about it anymore, but we used to speak regularly on child rearing. And another subject I thought of that we speak about regularly is spiritual gifts. And prayer is just one of those subjects that we speak about on a regular basis. We can, I guess this has to do with why, even though you've heard it before, we can let down in our determination to maintain a strong prayer life. If we do not from time to time refresh our determination. Personal self-evaluation. This is my evaluation of myself. Over a long period of time, I've come to this conclusion. If I have not done very well during the week, then I become discouraged. When I become discouraged, then I'm less likely to do the things that I ought to do, including pray. I had kind of a week this week where things didn't go so well for me personally. I didn't feel good for a couple of days. Spent the better part of 2 days in bed. I tried my best to get fully sick, but I couldn't quite do that. I just remained weak, and I just didn't do the things that I would maybe normally do. And the more I didn't do, the worse I felt. And the less determination I had, and the easier it was just to be in a bad attitude and not accomplish the things that I will. On the other hand, by contrast, my self-evaluation, my experience over the years is that if I do really well during a week, then I'm enthusiastic about lots of different things, including my prayer life. I also feel like praying. So I need my own sermon. Years ago, somebody came and told me that I gave a sermon, and he thought I had the problem, and I was the one who needed that sermon. And I said, yeah, that is the reason I gave that sermon. But it's not unusual, so I don't want you to think that I am giving you sermons that I think you need any more than I think I'm giving sermons that I need. More likely, I will know what I need than I will know what you need. And the sermons I give will be related to me more than they are to you. I saw when I was in the Ukraine a custom that we don't have. And that is, they pray at church. And they pray for one another at church. Now, they also do that in Latvia. And anytime we send a prayer request, then Hazel copies it. It says we have a file of people that every prayer request goes to. We, you know, and not just prayer requests, but announcements and so forth. That's just the Elmira Church Group, and everybody's name that has email pops up on that Elmira Church Group. And it goes to everybody on that email. So it's, rather than hunting through the contacts and putting them in there, you have that sort of thing. And so every time that I've been there and some announcement about praying for someone occurs, then in services, a number of the Latvians will get up and pray for whoever it is here in this country that we have sent the announcement about. I have a similar custom in the Ukraine. And what I see there, what I saw there when I was there, was a level of intensity in their prayers that I wasn't accustomed to. It made me feel like I'm, Andy said, that God is not slack concerning his promise. Well, it made me feel like when I pray, my prayers are kind of wimpy by comparison, and I am slacking. There's a level of intensity there. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. Here is a statement that I find very interesting in relationship to prayer. In the book of Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Even them, maybe we'll talk about who them is in a minute, but it's not the thrust of what I'm trying to, the point I'm trying to make here in reading this verse of scripture. It says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Now, the Bible in many places uses the analogy of God's holy mountain or my God's holy hill, my holy hill. And you find that the hill is a symbol of a nation. And God talking about, when he uses that language or when the Bible uses that language, talking about ultimately the coming of the kingdom of God. And so that's what's being brought to light here. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, that is, I'll bring them to the kingdom of God as well, and make them joyful. That's really good kingdom of God language, isn't it? You go to the Feast of Tabernacles to rejoice and be joyful. I will make them joyful in my, and this is the part I want to get to, in my house of prayer. Now, we're in the preliminary stages as we are here today, and as we are every Sabbath day, and even in the week when we're not here, we are still in and a part of God's church. Now, this is what I really found interesting in this verse of scripture. It is referring to God's church as what? A house of prayer. Is it? Do we make it a house of prayer? It's kind of a challenge when you read it and you see that and you understand it, isn't it? God's church is being called here a house of prayer. It's like an identification, virtually, of God's church. It is called my house of prayer. So it's possessive. The possessive pronoun is being used there as well. This is my house of prayer. There, again, we maybe mention a little bit about who them and there is. their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, this is the kingdom of God now, shall be accepted upon my altar. For repetition for the purpose of emphasis here, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer. Then a little bit about who them is, for all people. Now, the last time I was speaking here, we talked about the vision of the sheep from Acts chapter 10. And there from Acts chapter 10, talked about really the purpose of it, of that particular vision, was to show Peter and to show the church that God was not a respecter of persons, that all people were ultimately going to be a part of God's true church. And this talks about in verses 5 and 6, as you get here to verse 7, it shows that it's talking about the strangers, it says. Now, the strangers are Gentiles. Biblically speaking, the Bible refers to Gentiles in various places as being strangers. And so it talks about these strangers and the sons of these strangers who join themselves to God's way, being then brought to God's holy mountain. So that's what the context of it is. But the point here that I'm making is that God's house is to be known as a house of prayer. Now, the subject of this sermon is prayer, but it's not just prayer. It has to do with a particular aspect of prayer. At least there's a central thread in it that has to do with a particular aspect of prayer. I'll ask this question. Maybe it helps us to get to that point. Why does God make prayer such an important part of his religion? Why? There's no doubt it can be made that it is a really, really important part of God's religion, to the point that the church, which was created for everybody ultimately to come into his family, is known as a house of prayer. So why does God want us to pray? And that's the focus of the sermon. Not just prayer, but why? Why? The question. I'm asking the question. Why does God want you to pray? Why does God want me to pray? What's the benefit of prayer? I hope by the time we finish the sermon, I'll come up with four different things for you to see that are reasons that God has for us to pray. But the question, the focus, is why. Now, Mr. Seeker was speaking from and reading from and quoting from Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. So I will also start here with that. (Clears throat) And what I want to emphasize here is that we are to pray. Why do you say that we are to pray if you really want to focus on why should we pray? What does the fact that we are to pray have to do with why we are to pray? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But you and me, when we pray, enter into our closet, it says, when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees you in secret, shall reward you openly. Not worried about the secret or the openly part. Kind of interesting when we get later into the sermon about that, though. But I want to focus here on the fact that there is a distinction in words being made. It does not say, if you pray. It does not say, if you pray, then here's a good idea. It says, pounds the table dogmatically saying, when you pray. Doesn't give us a real sense that there's an option about it there. It is when you pray. Expected. Tells us how we are to pray. Now, the reason I bring this into the question about why we are to pray, here's one of the reasons I would surmise about why we are to pray. It is because it is a virtual command of God that we are to pray, and when we do it, we are learning one of the most important lessons that we have to learn. That lesson is obedience. So that I would submit to you, that's the first reason why we are to pray. Because we are to learn obedience, and God said to do it. And you know from some of the other scriptures, I think it's Psalms 111, verse 10, that there's a good understanding that comes as a result of obedience. That we are to learn obedience. Tells us how we are to pray. I thought about, while I was putting this together, tour guide, when we went to Amman, Jordan for the feast, I think it was about 89, something like that. And there was a tour guide there that was with our bus. There were like four or five buses, and each bus had a tour guide on it. Our bus, the tour guide was Tony. And Tony was Lebanese, and he was, according to his faith at least, a Christian. And all of these tour guides, I think, had Christian background and understanding somewhat of the Bible. And Tony prayed every morning. He had his ring of beads, the rosary, and I called it ring around the rosary, because he would slide his beads and he would repeat certain things over and over and over. They were, I would say, not in accordance with the scriptures, but I'll say this: Tony was praying from a sincere heart, and I don't condemn his lack of understanding or laugh at it, because he was speaking from a sincere heart. He was doing what he did sincerely trying to serve God. Verse 7, Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, here's our instruction about how to do it. Don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. You know, and that's Hail Marys and repeating all of these kinds of things as they do the rosary. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So it's not about how much you speak or how many times you say the same thing over and over. Do not be like unto them. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. And then he goes on to say, after this manner pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we have this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. It's called by men the Lord's Prayer. And it contains this listing of subjects. Now each one of the subjects that are in this outline prayer, called the Lord's Prayer, it could be easily the subject of a sermon on its own. You know, hallowed be thy name. Sermon could be given on the holiness of God's name without any problem. And so you could take any one of the subjects that are in there, and you could focus on it and do that. And when you pray, over some period of time, you should cover all of these subjects and spend a little bit of time with each one. And so, this is some instruction about how to pray, but that's not really the main thing here. Why to pray? And here we're looking at obedience being an important reason, and building obedience into our character, reason why God may want us to pray. I can look at Daniel's example for a few minutes. Daniel had a very big problem. I think in terms of big problem, when I was first going to this water park that they have in Estonia, in Tartu. Started going down there because they had a sauna, and it helps me a lot to be able to go in that sauna and spend some time in there. But when the facility was first built, I went there, and I went in, and I had on my bathing suit, and I went into the water. And hardly in the water, this guard, this woman on the shoreline, I was in the water in the pool, came, got me out. And she said, she motioned toward my bathing suit, said, this is very, and she didn't speak very much, she didn't speak, you know, just a little bit of English, but she knew this, very big problem. I didn't know what the big problem was. I was trying to see if I had a big hole or a tear or something like that was causing a very big problem. And I looked at, you know, my swimwear compared to everybody else. I thought it was pretty modest. Turned out the big problem was I had pockets. And they didn't allow pockets on swimwear at the hour because they were afraid that you might have coins or some of those things in your pockets and you might spill those out into the swimming pool. They would get into the filters and cause mechanical problems. So I felt a little more comfortable after that. But they wanted me to come with a swimwear with no pockets. So that was a very big problem. Well, Daniel had a very big problem. It was a really much bigger problem than that, and it had to do with prayer. The satraps in the nation Media Persia, that nation, hatched a conspiracy against Daniel. Because Daniel was becoming too influential in the kingdom. And they wanted to get rid of Daniel. And so what they did is they talked the king into doing something that he couldn't get out of. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 8. These satraps, when they represented all the leaders, rulers and leaders, as well as probably the magicians and so forth in the land of Persia at that time, they came and they talked the king, and they used the king's vanity against him in this regard. Now, O king, establish this decree. They had a decree. And sign the writing that it be not changed. And here was the thing about it. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, once the king had signed the law, it could not be changed. It was inviolate, and it would forever remain. Could not be violated. And the king himself could not change it once he had signed it. So they got this petition and brought it to the king because they were trying to get rid of Daniel. That's what they were trying to do. And they were saying, here, king, sign this. You're a great king. Sign here. And if you sign here, we'll be able to get rid of Daniel. That was the whole thing. Which says, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not, cannot be changed. That's what it means. Once the king had signed it, it was permanent. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. When Daniel knew that the writing, big problem here, bigger than the bathing suit problem. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now see, the writing was that, this thing was saying that anybody who would worship any other god or pray to any other god for 30 days would be meat for the lions, thrown into the lion's den. So, Daniel found out that the writing was signed. He went into his house and he opened the windows so everybody could see him praying. And everybody would know that he was not praying to King Darius, as this decree said he must do for 30 days. He went into his house, his windows being open, and his chamber toward Jerusalem. He knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetimes. He had been doing this. Maybe he hadn't had the windows open so everybody could see him, but now he opened the windows so everybody could see it, so they would know that he was doing it. These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now you might scratch your head a little bit and say, you know, why didn't Daniel just let it go? This decree was only for 30 days. If he had just concealed the fact that he was praying to God for 30 days, then the problem would have been over. And it would have been, I guess. Here's another interesting proposition or question about Daniel. He had been missing in action. At least it isn't recorded that he was anywhere around when the three Hebrew children were thrown in the fiery furnace. Where was Daniel? We don't know. Maybe he was not bowing down to the image either, but he wasn't brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't as bold, apparently, as he was right here. But Daniel thought it was important enough that he continued to pray. And not only that he continued to pray, because you can pray, can't you, without making any sort of appearance of praying. You can do it mentally without having any appearance of doing it. But he didn't do that. He thought it was important enough, I guess, that he would lay down his life, because that was what was to be expected when you're thrown in the lion's den. You know, he had seen what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown in the fiery furnace, but he didn't know that he would escape the lion's den just because they had escaped the fiery furnace. So that was his example. Christ also set us an example of praying. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says that we were called, hereunto were we called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. What was part of his example? Part of his example can be found in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day. Now, Mr. Schultz has been rising up a great while before day. And I rise up a little bit later, usually. He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And you find several references to that throughout the Gospels. Christ going out early to pray. So I would just like to admonish you to let these things always be in our mind, to remind us that we are to pray. And the first reason why is because in doing it, we learn obedience. Now I'll ask you a question here, another question. When we pray, does God need our prayers in order to be informed? Are we informing God? I remember years ago we had a sermon where the minister, I would say incorrectly, made this statement from Revelation chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. It said there in the scripture, which is of course correct, but the explanation of it I would say was not correct. Before the throne it says there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So you see the throne of God in this setting, sea of crystal. In the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, the explanation was that God had these creatures that fly out around the world and survey all of the things that are going on and bring information back to it. And maybe God needs us, question again, does God need us to inform him about what's going on? Is that the purpose of our prayers? We were asked to pray for Natasha. All of us. We were asked to pray for various people. We should be praying for Dean Black with his eye surgery going this coming week. And we can find individual needs. Betty was in the hospital, had some difficulty back about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles with oxygen levels. So we should pray for each other. Does God need us to pray to him for him to understand about us? It says here, James 5, is anybody afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Any sick among you? Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith. That'd be a poignant phrase. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. And confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. So I could ask the question, is the prayer of a minister more important than the prayer of a congregant, one of the members? Well, it says the minister is supposed to anoint and put on oil. And that's the one thing a minister does that maybe an elder does that maybe the average member doesn't do. But is it more effective than praying for one another? The effectual fervent prayer, it says, of a righteous man avails much. Just as important for you to pray for each other as it is for the minister to pray for each other, but God has given a special responsibility to the minister to anoint. Natasha's been anointed. But was this necessary in order for God to know the situation with her? Doesn't God already know long before we pray? He knows all about us long before we pray, doesn't he? So why does he have us go through this exercise of prayer? If it's not to inform him. Matthew chapter 10, it says, two sparrows are sold for a farthing. Now, I looked it up once a long time ago. A farthing is a very small amount of money. It was like a penny or something like that at the time. I don't know. Now it's maybe a dollar. A farthing is a small amount of money anyway. And two sparrows are sold for a farthing. What's a sparrow worth of? You know, in terms of if you're a sparrow farmer or something, I guess there were people who raised them and sold them at this time. If you bought one and plucked the feathers off of it, it's clean. You could eat it. But what would there be? How much would be there? Not very much. Yet, it says, not one sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't know it. Who informed God about that? Was it these creatures that fly around the earth and look at everything and carry all this information back to God with all of these eyes? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Not one of them falls to the ground unless your Father knows it. And then it says something that's even more awesome. Verse 30. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. Says, don't worry about it. You are of much more value than many sparrows. See, God doesn't need to be informed. He has the capacity, and this is really a statement about the awesome capacity that God has, isn't it? The capability of God is being pointed out here to us. Not one sparrow falls. The very head of your hairs are all mentioned. Don't fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God doesn't need to be informed. So why? If that's not the reason, then I submit to you, there's not any reason why we could think that God has to be informed about us if He's taking such intimate interest in us all of the time. No real need for Him to know, for us to pray. At least the reason for praying is not to inform God. Not necessary. There is an important spiritual principle I'd like to bring in here. I think it's an important principle. And this has to do with why. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If you know Hebrews chapter 11, everyone probably should know. It is known as the faith chapter. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must, number one, believe that He is, after believe that God exists, and of course, that's not sufficient on its own, is it? Because James says Satan believes God exists. You know, and so do the demons. And they tremble. But you must believe that He exists and that He rewards them that diligently seek Him. Going back to verse 1, faith is defined as being the substance of things hoped for. Sitting out there as I was listening to Andy, I thought maybe I should give a sermon sometime on hope. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Without it, it is not possible to please God. It revolves around things hoped for and things which you have proved, evidence of things that you don't see, but you have collected the evidence for, and you are convinced as a result of the process of collecting evidence that these things are true. Question here. And this begins to point to another reason why God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray, maybe. Here's the question. Is faith built through prayer? when you pray and God answers your prayers, is that a faith builder? I would surmise that it is. Here's another practical manifestation, I would say, of praying. It builds in us an attitude of thankfulness. Now, when we go to the dinner table, every time to eat, and I always try to do it even if we're not going to the dinner table, but if I just pick up something and eat it, at least privately pray and thank God for the things that I've been given. It's an acknowledgement that everything comes from God, and it is an appreciation. So why pray? It builds an attitude of thankfulness in us. We're not informing God, you know. We're not informing God. God knows everything about us. But we are building in ourselves certain things. One of the things we're building in ourselves is obedience. That's a function of prayer, isn't it? We built some obedience by praying on a regular basis. Secondly, we build thankfulness when we pray and thank God on a regular basis. Thirdly, we're building faith. At least it provides the opportunity. We really can't build faith maybe by ourselves. But it provides the opportunity for building faith, which is the evidence of things not seen. I guess Jackson, not too long ago, Maybe it's a while longer than I think, because time flies when you're having fun. But he asked the question, why can't we see God? Why can't we ever see Him? Now, that's a good question. It's a good question. And yet, here's a part of an answer that I would give to Jackson. If we could see God, we would not be building faith. We could not be building faith. And faith is a required commodity. Now, here is where Jackson and our whole family had an opportunity to build some faith. And I had to get some consultation about this. When did this happen? In 2008, when Jackson was 3 years old, Feast of Tabernacles, Jekyll Island, Jackson had the abdominal problem. And there was this, finally came to the point that they were going to do surgery on him because he had a blocked bowel and they couldn't get it. They tried inflating him like a balloon to pop it out. They could not get it to open up. And the only thing that they knew at that point to do, because it was a serious thing, was to do surgery and fix the problem, however they would do it mechanically. And so they took Jackson up, and they're trying to put a needle in his arm. I guess they did finally get the needle in his arm. Jackson was insisting, no, thank you. No, thank you. He had learned at that point that he would get his way a lot more frequently if he used the phrase, thank you. And so as they were preparing to put this needle in his arm, he's 3 years old, arm's pretty small, and getting the vein is pretty small, getting that needle in the vein, he was insisting, no, thank you, no, thank you. Well, we prayed together about that as a family, as they were taking him into the surgical room. And we were waiting there in the waiting area. And the doctor comes out of the waiting area. And he said, we were getting him prepped for the surgery, but as we were doing that, it just popped free. Personally, I think a little bit of evidence was built. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, prayer was an important part of building faith. Our prayers and seeing our prayers answered, important part of building faith. I've told before, I'll tell again, when I first decided that I would start to tithe, I had read a booklet. This would have been 1968. Probably 1967. I had read a booklet from Pasadena, Seven Proofs That God Exists. And one of the proofs was the answer to unanswered prayer. So Hazel had already gone to bed. I was kind of secretly doing this. I wasn't explaining it to her. Wasn't giving her enough credit. But anyway, she'd gone to bed. She was asleep. I went to the foot of the bed and I prayed about it. And my prayer was, I'm following this instruction in this book that says that you exist and I can prove that you exist by praying a prayer that you will answer. So here's the prayer that I'm praying. I had figured it out. You know, a mathematician at the heart of my soul, I guess. But anyway, I had figured it out that I could, from a certain point on, tithe if I had $160. It was quite a bit of money for me in 1967. I was a church mouse anyway. So I prayed that prayer. I said, if you provide me $160, then I will start to tithe. I climbed in the bed, went to sleep. That was Saturday evening. Sunday morning, about 8 o'clock, there came a knock on the door. And I went to the door. It was my father. And he had a check for $160, which he handed to me. Now, faith was built. Faith was built. But you can see why prayer? Well, prayer had an important part of that. Now, I don't know that we always get that kind of answer to our prayer. We obviously don't. But God can use that at such time as it is in accordance with His judgment that it is best for us to bring about a growth in our faith. Last reason that I have here. So it's three reasons that I have given you why God wants us to pray. One is obedience. Two is to build thankfulness. Three is to build faith. And the fourth one is to bond to God and to each other. See, so when you get these four put together, why does God want us to pray? Because it builds us. It is for our benefit that we will be built spiritually through this gift of prayer that he has given to us. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When it says the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Before him he shall gather all nations, separate them one from another, shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats, one on the right hand, the other on the other, left hand. And to the ones on the right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because you cared about me. They asked, Lord, when did we see you hungered and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we saw you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we pray for you? Yeah. You might look down there and not find that in your Bible, but I think prayer is as well to be mentioned as all of these other things. When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Truly I say unto you, in so much as you did it for each other, one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. So when we pray for each other, we're doing these something very much akin to what's being described here in Matthew 25, aren't we? And that's really important for us, it says here. We need to be committing ourselves to God and to the brethren, so that we can receive eternal life. It's one of the defining lines of eternal life. And when we pray for each other, are we informing God? Well, not really. But we're doing something that God wants us to do, and we're building a spiritual characteristic in ourselves that God finds necessary if we're going to receive eternal life. So those are the four points that I came up with about why God wants us to pray. To learn thankfulness. To learn obedience. To build faith. And to bond ourselves to each other and to God through this communication with God. I'll conclude by reading three verses from Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll be able to give Mason in particular a few minutes back. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. It says, above all, take the shield of faith. You know what a shield is, Jackson? The shield, something that you can hide behind and not get hit with things. Above all, take the shield of faith, and you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, I know Jackson knows what a helmet is. That's what the football players wear. That's something you can put on your head to protect your head, right? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. I saw they had this, these light things from Star Wars or whatever that are kind of like, swords. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. To take those things and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.